Thank you very much. Beautiful song, isn't it? Has a lot to teach us. We're going to be looking at Judges chapter 14 for our message this morning, but I'm also going to give an illustration concerning the importance of our influence. We've been looking at Judges, and Samson is the one we're considering now. Today we're going to notice some of the things where he was a bad example, but I want you to remember that we're all examples. People are affected by our lives. A few times ago in the evening, I read part of this little book called The Butterfly Effect. I'm going to share a little bit more today in this message. And the point is the influence of one person's life and how it goes on. So if you'll bear with me, and I'd encourage you to get this book if you want to. It's called The Butterfly Effect. Not hard to read. It says, on Friday, April 2nd, 2004, ABC News honored a man who, at that time, was 91 years old. The program was running a regular segment called Person of the Week. Now, normally, the honoree's accomplishments are listed in advance, and by the time they announce the name, people have already guessed who it is. In this instance, however, the pronouncement left many people puzzled. So, the Person of the Week is, the man finally said, Norman Borlaug. And people can imagine, who? Who is he? What was that last name? Yet despite our unfamiliarity with Norman Borlaug as a man who's personally responsible for drastically and dramatically changing the world in which we live. You see, in the early 1940s, Norman Borlaug hybridized a high-yield, disease-resistant corn and wheat for arid climates. From the Dust Bowl of Western Africa to our own desert southwest, from South and Central America to the plains of Siberia, across Europe and Asia, Borlaug's specific seed product flourished and regenerated where no seed had ever thrived before. Through the years, it's now been calculated that his work saved from famine more than 2 billion lives. It was never reported, but the Ackerman was misinformed. It was really not Norman Borlaug who saved the 2 billion people, though very few caught the mistake. It was a man named Henry Wallace. Henry Wallace was vice president of the United States under Franklin Roosevelt. And you say, wait a minute, I thought Harry Truman was vice president under Roosevelt. That's true, but remember, Roosevelt served 4 terms. He had 3 different vice presidents, and the second man to serve as his vice president from 1941 to 1945 was Henry Wallace. He was a former Secretary of Agriculture who, after his one term as vice president, was dumped from the ticket in favor of Truman. While Wallace was vice president, however, he used the power of his office to create a station in Mexico whose sole purpose was to hybridize corn and wheat for arid climates. And he hired the young man, Norman Borlaug, to run it. So Norman Borlaug won the Nobel Prize, and Norman Borlaug was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom, but considering the connection, it was really Henry Wallace who saved the 2 billion people. Or was it George Washington Carver? You remember him, don't you? The peanut? Here's something very few people know. When Carver was 19 years old and a student at Iowa State University, he had a dairy sciences professor who on Saturday and Sunday afternoons would allow his 6-year-old boy to go on botanical expeditions with the brilliant student. It was George Washington Carver who took that boy and instilled in him a love for plants and a vision for what they could do for humanity. It was George Washington Carver who pointed 6-year-old Henry Wallace's life in a specific direction long before he became vice president of the United States. It's amazing to contemplate, isn't it, that Carver's activity continued on through the years to affect others. There are currently 266 things developed from the plant, the peanut, that we still use today that he found. And he touched and experimented with the sweet potato, 88 things that we still use today from his research. While no one was even looking, George Washington Carver influenced his life through this 6-year-old boy. And it just happened to save lives of 2 billion people. So maybe he should have been Person of the Week. Or maybe it was the farmer from Diamond, Missouri. His name was Moses, and he lived in a slave state, but he didn't believe in slavery. So he was a target for psychopaths like Quantrell's raiders who terrorized the area, destroying property and burning and killing. Sure enough, one cold January night, Quantrell's raiders rode through his farm, burned the barn, shot several people, dragged off a woman named Mary Washington who refused to let go of her infant son, George. Now, Mary Washington was a friend of Moses' wife, Susan. Though distraught, Susan promptly set to work writing messages and contacting nearby farms. She got word through her neighbors and towns, and 2 days later managed to secure a meeting for Moses with the bandits. She looked on anxiously as her husband rode off on a black horse. His destination was a crossroads in Kansas, several hours to the north. There at the appointed time in the middle of the night, Moses met up with four of Quantrell's raiders. They were on horseback carrying torches and had flour sacks over their head with the eyes cut out. And there the farmer traded the only horse he had left on their farm for what the outlaws threw him in a dirty bag. As they ran off on their horses, he fell to his knees, and there alone, a dark winter night, he pulled from the bag, cold, naked, and almost dead, baby boy. He opened his shirt and his coat, put the baby next to his skin, covering him with his clothes and relying on his own body's warmth to take care of him. He turned and he walked home with that baby through the night and the next day to get back to his wife, Susan. There they committed to that tiny baby and to each other. They would care for him. They promised the boy an education to honor his mother, Mary, who they knew was already dead. That night, they gave the boy their own name. And that's how Moses and Susan Carver came to raise that baby, George Washington. So when you think about it, maybe it was the farmer from Diamond, Missouri, who saved the 2 billion people. Or was it his wife who was responsible? Certainly it was Susan who organized the effort, and she demanded the immediate action. Unless, and there's no end to this story, who was the one? How far back can you go? You don't know. But think of this, how far forward should you go? There are generations of those yet unborn whose lives will be shifted and shaped by the moves you make and the actions you take today, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next. Every single thing you do matters. You've been created unique, one of a kind, on earth. Never been another like you, never will be again. Your spirit, your thoughts and feelings, your ability to reason and act all exist in no one else. The rarities that make you special are no accident or quirk of fate. You've been created in order that you might make a difference. You have within yourself the power to change the world. Know that your actions cannot be hoarded, saved for later, or used selectively. By your hand, millions, billions of lives will be altered, caught up in a chain of events begun by you today. The very beating of your heart has meaning and purpose. Your actions have value far greater than silver or gold. Your life and what you do with it matters forever. Very well written by a man named Andy Andrews. I encourage you to read anything he's written. He's very challenging. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd use this illustration today as we begin our message to emphasize to our hearts the importance we have in this life thou hast granted us. We have that which will never end, either in heaven or hell. But so important it is for us to also understand our activities and our choices affect others far beyond our comprehension, known only to thee for all the ramifications. But Lord, impress upon our hearts the importance we can make. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the life of Samson, he made a difference, but it's interesting to notice as he was one of the greatest and well-known of the judges, in the end, they didn't stay separated from sin very long. And a great reason for that is the example that Samson set during his time as a judge. Though he was powerful and effective at killing the enemy, he was also very weak in his personal life. And we're going to read in chapter 14, 1 through 9, one of the examples of this, where he made his choices based on I want. Not what God said, not what others should need, but what I want. And Samson went down to Timnath. He saw a woman in Timnath, the daughters of the Philistines. Now they were the enemy. And he came and he told his father and mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore go get her for me to wife. Then his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou shouldst goest to take the wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and mother knew not it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he'd done. And he went down and he talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and gave them. And they did eat, but he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Here is a couple of examples of Samson's choices. He had desires of his personal comfort and personal choices according to his will that he made rather than what was right. And by the way, this message, I think about spiritual signs of danger that he should have heeded, but he didn't. And they give to us an example for us in our lives, as though we are not compared probably to Samson. As I gave illustration, that little reading from the book, our lives matter. And our example is important. First of all, he wants a woman of the Philistines. She was the enemy. The Lord had told the Israelites they were not to intermarry with unbelievers. They were to be separate, a unique people for the Lord. Just as we are told as Christians that we are unique to the Lord. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so he is going against the very thing that God had taught. And then we remember that Samson was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. His mother had to be careful before he was born and all during the time she carried him not to eat of the vineyard and to keep herself separated. And Samson was to never cut his hair and all those other things that are recorded in Scripture of the Nazarites. So he had been taught some very important examples. And one of the other requirements of a Nazarite, they were not to go near to a dead body, because that would make them unclean. And if they happened to come onto one by accident, then they had to go and shave their hair and start all over again and take a ritual cleansing and go to the priest. There's a whole lot of requirements that was necessitated to keep themselves separate. But Samson neglected all that because he thought, you know, I'll do it my way. He came upon this lion and he killed it, and he got the honey later, even though it was not God's will. So it's important to see that though he was powerful, though he had some victories, we're going to see in a little bit later, as he killed the enemy, yet he did not have any control over his own desires. He let his wants rule his life. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 16, verse 32. You know, we need to keep control of our thoughts and our desires. And surely we need to be careful of the choices that we put into play based upon our interactions in this world. Because there's so much out there that wants to draw us away from God unto selfishness. James 1:14 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, the problem with sin is in us. It's not just on the outside. It's our reacting to it and following it. He wanted his own way. You notice the couple of things that I read. He tells his mom and dad, get her for me. She pleases me well. He looked upon himself as the judge of what was good and pleasant. Not God's word that said not to intermarry with the unbelievers. Not being separated unto the Lord. But, you know, the Bible tells us none of us lives to himself nor dies to himself. We affect others. The Lord wants us to possess our life and use it for him. God owns us. And yet Samson is an example of that word in the New Testament that often we don't know very well, called lasciviousness. It means uncontrolled lust and without shame. Do as I please. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Or in the modern example, all that matters to me is getting my way. And it doesn't matter what I do, it only affects me. And that's a lie out of hell. Everything you do affects others. He was not respectful of his parents' admonition when they tried to tell him this isn't the right way. You know, the parents, we have responsibility to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they tried to tell him, hey, you know, there are women amongst the Israelites. There's plenty to choose from. Or as often people say, there's more fish in the sea. But you see, he had a selfishness that ruled his life. He wants to do what's right in his own eyes. And as I've said before, this book of the Judges often repeats that phrase, there was no king in the land, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Boy, that kind of describes our society today, does it not? Though we have rules and government and laws, people seem to just disregard what they don't want to follow. I'll do it my way because they are selfish. And then remember that selfishness breeds rebellion against God. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is idolatry. The Bible speaks strongly against rebellion. Our society says, well, it's natural for children to rebel. No, it's a sin. It's natural for children to question. And it tells us in Deuteronomy, when your son asketh thee, why do we do this, and what's all this mean? Tell him why. Give him a Bible answer. I like to say it that way. You know, there are some things that we tell people as Christians and Bible followers that we not do those things because we believe God says not to do it. And if they ask, well, why don't we do that? Why don't we commit this activity like all the other people are doing? Say, because the Bible says, and show them where it is. Explain. And you know what the problem is with most in our society? They don't know what the Bible says. They just know what they were taught before. And the people that answer, well, because grandma and grandpa, you know, that's what they taught me. That won't satisfy. It ought to be because grandma and grandma taught me from the Bible, and here it is. You know, it's a great thing to have a godly heritage, but that won't last if it does not get translated in our personal experience. They gave in to his disobedience, and they took him out, and it says he was out in a vineyard. Now, what was he doing in a vineyard? He wasn't supposed to be eating any of the vine, whether grapes or the fruit of the vine, anything, but he was going out there. That kind of is an example to me of how a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm going to try to resist temptation. You know, it's like the child sitting in the kitchen looking at the cookie jar. And the mother says, well, what are you doing? He says, I'm trying to resist temptation. You know, he set it right in front of him. And you know what the end of that is. You don't want to go anything near that place if that's you're forbidden to do that. You ought to separate yourself from it. You don't want to be in anything that would tempt you to do that wrong thing. Many people have struggled with addictions to alcohol and drugs and such, and it's very silly to think, well, I'll just go down to the bar over here and get a Coke. If you've been controlled by that stuff, that's not a good place for you to be. And, of course, I don't think it's a good place for anybody to be, but that's my personal opinion. But why put yourself in harm's way? Because you don't really think it matters, because I can resist it. Pride. And then his proof of his disobedience, he went ahead, as I illustrated already. He took the honey from the dead lion and ate it. Didn't matter. He didn't care. He went on in his own way, deceived. And you see, that's the problem with sin. It always deceives the sinner. We think it doesn't matter. We think we can get away with it. We think that our way will overcome all the pitfalls and destructive activities. God, yet in the midst of that, used it. You notice that verse that it was the Lord. He sought an occasion against the Philistines. That's the great mystery of God's will, is it not? Though we are responsible for every sin we commit, though we are responsible for every activity we omit to serve God when we fail Him, yet God has said He makes all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I can't explain that, but I believe it by faith. God can turn even the disobedience of this man to be used in His overall plan. But remember, though God used it, Samson was hurt by it because it was sin before God. See, we cannot get away with sin. It's so important for us to realize the severity of the thing. I can't express as much as I would like to how much sin costs. Every time we say a cruel word or criticize or cause discord among brethren, it has ramifications, not only to the person doing it, but to all the others who hear it and are affected by it. Just as the good example I read in the introduction has ramifications through the centuries, so do the bad. I would much rather be one that does a positive act to influence others for good than to be the stumbling block that led others to ruin. And that's a very serious thing. A deception. Sin deceives. Why? Because he did not think he would get caught. He could handle it. He was above it all. And it's so easy for us to think, well, God has blessed me, therefore, I can do that. God has chosen me. He's given me this power, this ability, this spiritual gift. So it's all right. I can get away with it. That's a lie out of hell. David, the great king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, it says in the early portion of his life, that there came a time when he stayed home when all the others went out to war. And he saw his neighbor's wife there on the top of the roof bathing, and he lusted and he called for her and brought her down, and they sinned together. And you know the story. She was pregnant by that, and they had a child, and because she was pregnant, he called the husband home from the battle, said, go home, take care of your wife. And he wouldn't. He slept outside at the doorstep. He says, well, all my fellow soldiers are out there in the field in battle. I can't go home and enjoy the pleasures of being with my family, my home wife. And that would be wrong. That would not honor my commitment to the service. And so he was more honorable than the king. And then David said, well, he got him drunk. Then he'll go home to be with his wife. See, he's trying to cover up his sin. If Uriah was with her during that time, they wouldn't know who the father was. They'd think it was his. Cover it up. Uriah was a better man drunk than David was sober at that moment. And of course, the final thing that happened, he sent a note in Uriah's keeping to the general. He said, put him up there in the heat of the battle and walk away and let him die. And that's what happened. They put him out in the battle, and the others backed off and left him alone. He was killed by the enemy. And then David took Bathsheba to be his wife. How wicked, hypocritical that is. He thought he could sin and get away, cover it up. But he's the king. You see, everything he did was allowed by the law because he was the king. Not by God's law, but by the practice of the kings in the area. You know, the king has all the power. Kind of reminds us of some today in politics, does it not? That they're above the law. It doesn't apply to them. That's a lie. It's for all of us. And, of course, you know the end of that story with David. God spoke to the prophet Nathan. He said, go down there and tell David. And he came down and he told him a story. He said there was a rich man, he had great lands and many sheep and all of this, and next to him was a poor man, just had one little baby lamb. He raised it up like his own daughter. And that rich man had visitors come, and he didn't want to take of his own flock, so he went and stole the poor man's sheep, killed it, and served it to his visitors. And old David got mad, and he said, that man should pay back and all this. And then Nathan, I can just imagine this in my imagination, stuck his finger in his face and said, thou art the man. And for the positive side of David, he repented. And God accepted his repentance, but David suffered the repercussions of those actions to the end of his life. His children were affected. Absalom and Adonijah and the other one that raped his, Absalom's sister and all the murder that's involved. All those things. Why? Because sin hurts everybody. You can't get away. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh, how careful we need to be of how we look at our society and how we make choices in our lives. We can be a positive influence to bring people to know Christ for eternity's values, or we can be a negative influence leading people astray. Which will it be? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. You know, some Christians can get messed up. They may have called on the Lord to be their Savior, but if they didn't keep on following Him and filling their minds and hearts with the Word of God and obeying that Word, it's easy for Satan to get advantage and to lead them astray. So I ask you the question, what is it going to be? You going to be like this farmer in Missouri who stood against evil and did what he could, never knowing what would happen? He had no idea that boy would become a great scientist, or that he would influence the vice president who would set in motion another man to find that arid, resistant grain. But he knew what was needed, and he did what he could. Are we doing what we know we should do and can do? God doesn't expect us to do what we can't, but He does ask us to do what we can, what He's told us to do. I'm going to close with another song, and then we'll have our invitation.